chapter 3 of the book of Ruth. Chapter 3, for our study this evening, you will read the first 5 verses. Ruth chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, "My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? Now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. Wash thyself therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor. But make not thyself known unto the man, until he shall have done eating and drinking. And it shall be, when he lieth down, that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie, and thou shalt go in and uncover his feet, and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do." And she said unto her, "All that thou sayest unto me will I do." May the Lord add his blessings upon the reading of this verses. In chapter 1, we have seen Ruth leaving Moab. In chapter 2, we have seen Ruth gleaning in Boaz's field. And this chapter 3, we see Ruth pleading or appealing unto Boaz for redemption. That appeal or that pleading we have in verse 9, where she says, "I am Ruth thine handmaid, spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a dear kinsman. Or spread your wing over me, or in short, well, redeem me, or do your function as the kinsman redeemer." Let us see the pleading or the request that she puts forth to Boaz. So the whole chapter, all the things that we see surrounds this thought of pleading. Now before we come to this portion that we read, as we often do, we will just see what we studied in our last class. In our last class, we were in chapter 2, verses 18 to 23, where we saw the prospect in gleaning. Before that, in the first 3 verses of chapter 2, we had seen the providence in gleaning. Then from 4 to 17, we had seen the provisions in gleaning, or what all she found there while she was there in Boaz's field. And last week we were looking at the prospect, or the expectation that all the things generated in the heart of Naomi. And when you look at that portion, we saw certain indicators that created, that generated that prospect, that expectation, or that hope in the heart of Naomi. And those are 3. Number 1, the provisions of Boaz. That is, Ruth had brought certain things from the field unto Naomi. Especially this portion, we see 2 things. First of all, what she had gleaned, or what she had gathered. And secondly, that she had reserved. Just as noticed last week, that which she reserved is actually that which she got from the hands of Boaz. Both these things she brought to Naomi, her mother-in-law. And when she saw that, well, all this idea of redemption was generated in her heart. She saw the words that she uttered and all that in connection with that.
So what creates hope in us? We are also waiting your redemption, or the completion of our salvation, our redemption. We are waiting for the Lord. And what creates, or what generates, or what fills us with that hope? The first thing is this provision itself. And this provision, this twofold provision, that which she gathered and that which was granted to her, speaks about what Christ is to us. What he is to the sinner and what he is to the saint. Not going to the details again. It's Christ for us, that we saw in Ephesians, where all the blessings in him are for us. We are blessed with all the heavenly blessings in Christ Jesus. We see that for the list of it. Even the Spirit is given as an earnest advance. And all that speaks of the assurance that he is going to fulfill what he has begun in us. That's the provisions of God. And secondly, the person of God that we saw in verses 19 and 20, she asks how, where she was or with whom she gleaned, and she says about Boaz. And the person of Boaz, she knew him, and Naomi knew him. Well, that which Ruth told about our Boaz, that also generated. Yes, if it's Boaz, then he is going to do it, he will fulfill it. So provision, person, and then in verse 21, there Ruth says about the promise of Boaz also. What is the promise? He said unto me also, thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have entered all my harvest. Be in my field until the harvest is ended. That's a good word. That's in fact an instruction, but that instruction is actually a promise. A promise to Boaz. Promise to Ruth. And when you look at it, or when Naomi heard it, well, that created, that generated this coffiner. So these are the three indicators that gave us that prospect, that expectation. Think about the promises the Lord has given us. Think about the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Think about all that we have in Jesus Christ. Those are all indicators that the Lord shall fulfill what he has started with us. Then while we are looking at the last two verses, that is 22 and 23, there we saw some instructions unto that prospect. Three things. Number one, we saw a call to our consistency and fellowship. There in verse 22 we read like this, Naomi said unto Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens. Earlier in verse 21, we saw the mention of the young men. Young men are the ones who are strong. When you come to the New Testament, we see the young men in the assembly also. They that are strong in the world. And then the maidens speaks of holiness. Both put together speaks about the fellowship that we have one another. If your people are waiting for a great day of redemption, then show it in the consistency in your fellowship. Fellowship one another. And then the second thing was what? There in verse 22, the last portion of it, there Naomi is telling, that they need thee not in any other field. Consistency in the field. Be in that field itself. Let not go outside the boundary which the Lord himself has put around us. Be in the field. Be with him. Fellowship, field, and look at verse 23. There it says that all those days are the time of harvest. She dwells with Naomi, her mother-in-law. As I mentioned last week, now about 2 months are over since they came. Well, she has now met many people. She knows our Boaz now. And the servants there, the resource there. Maybe other, our greeners are also there. So she knows she's not now new. She has got a lot of contacts now. She can now well keep away from her mother-in-law. But she was consistent even in that faithfulness. Earlier, while she was in Moab, she had taken that decision. What was the decision? I will not leave you. I will not leave you. Even after all these changes in our situation,
She stuck to that. I will not leave you.
Faithfulness. As we notice, think about all the commitments that we have made in the beginning of our Christian life with the Lord. How much are we committed? How much are we consistent in those commitments? May God give us grace that we may continue in what we have committed ourselves unto. Now coming to this chapter 3. Ruth pleading. There are three movements here also in this chapter 3. In this 5 verses 1 to 5, we see the advice to plead. That Naomi giving advice unto Ruth to appeal to Boaz for redemption. And then we have come to verse 6 on till verse 9. There we see the action on it. Action of pleading. Or her response. Or how she did it. And then the remaining portion, till the end of it, verse 18, there we see the answer of Boaz unto Ruth. The advice, the action, and the answer. Let's come back to the first portion. That is the advice to plead. Now what we should remember, in chapter 2, we see the movement of Boaz unto Ruth. Or there we see Boaz approaching Ruth. But remember the question of Boaz. Who is this damsel? And then the servant introduced her to Boaz. So the approach was from Boaz to Ruth. But when you come to chapter 3, it's different. It's from Ruth unto Boaz. Put together, we can say like this, in this relationship, it is Boaz who takes the initiation. And when you think about our response, our relationship with Lord Jesus Christ, we can say the same thing. It's not that we love Him first, but He loved us first. 1 John 4:19. He took the initiative. He came down. And as a whole, when you look at this chapter 3, we see the longing that this woman Ruth had for more fellowship, more intimacy with Boaz. That's the same thing we sang in the second song. What is it? Lord, lift me up. Lord, lift me up. Keep my legs on, feet on a higher ground. That's actually a desire for a closer walk. And that's exactly what we find in the chapter 3. A desire for a closer walk. Put your skirt upon me. Put your wings upon me. That was the request. And all those who have found Lord Jesus Christ, all those who have come into a relationship unto Him, ought to have this strong urge in Him to have a closer walk with the Lord, to be on the higher ground. And that's exactly what we see in Philippians chapter 3 also. When you look at chapters 2 and 3 of Philippians, we see the same thing which we find in chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Ruth also. As I said, in chapter 2 of the book of Ruth, we see the movement of Boaz unto Ruth. When you come to chapter 2 of Philippians, that's exactly what we see. What is there? He thought it not robbery to be equal with God, then what did he do? He took upon him the flesh. He moved toward us. That is the highest point there in the chapter 2 of Philippians. But when you come to chapter 3, there we see a man. Who? For. He says, I count all these things but loss. And then what is he doing? I am pressing forward. For a high cause. I am pressing forward. For the excellency of the knowledge of Lord Jesus Christ. A desire to be closer with Him. A desire to gather more of Him. A desire to know more of Him. That's what we see over there. So we see a parallel between these two chapters and that little two chapters of the Philippians.
And every believer ought to have the same desire.
Another thing we notice is this. We have been noticing that also, the progress that Ruth was making. At first, in the foreign land, chapter 1. Then at the beginning of chapter 2, in the field. Then, in fellowship with the other reapers and all. And then, at the feast with Boaz itself. And then, now when you come to this chapter 3, we see her at his feet. This process ought to be there in the life of every believer. And when you come to Romans chapter 8 and verse 23, we see we also, what? Now we who have received the Holy Spirit, which is the first fruit, they do what? We also groan, isn't it? Groan. That groaning is for a same thing. To know more of Him. To have a closer walk with Him. May God give us grace that it may characterize each one of us. Now let's look at the steps. 1 to 5. There are about 5 things here. Verse 1. We notice the care in the advice. Care that Naomi had while she gave the advice to her daughter-in-law. And then verse 2 says about the cause of the advice. What made her give the advice? And then verse 3 and the beginning of verse 4, we have the content in the advice. And later in the second portion of verse 4, we have the confidence in the advice. And later in verse 5, there we see Ruth saying like this, all that thou sayest unto me I will do. The consent to the advice. The consent. The care, the cost, the counsel, confidence, and the confidence. Look at the care. Verse 1. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, my daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? Shall I not seek rest for thee? Earlier in chapter 1, verse 9, when they were in Moab, Naomi had said something very different to Ruth. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them. That was getting ready to fast in Moab. But then Ruth continued with her. Now as things develop like this, she's saying like this, shall I not seek rest for thee? That's actually a preparation for the advice that she is going to give. When she says, shall I not seek rest for thee, what she meant is, shall I not give you advice in connection with a family life for you? So it's a preparation to what she's going to say. It has to do with the relationship that she's going to find in Boaz and the life that they're going to live together. One thing we have to remember, family life or the marital relationship is a rest, as we see here in the words of Naomi. A family relationship or a family life ought to be a rest, a life of peace. For many it's not like that. When one gets married, well, people say that he has lost his peace, right? But in the scripture, that's not like that. It's a place where he finds or she finds rest. There are many things that we can say about the family life from that one word. Rest for the physical life. rest for the emotional, the soulish life, rest for the spiritual part. In every way, our family life ought to impart rest for all the elements, all the people who comprise of the family. And not only that, the second portion says that it may be well with thee. It means that you may be joyful, that you may rejoice. When there is rest, there shall be our joy. And that's about the family life. There is another thing also. When we look at it, we are not simply thinking about the relationship between Ruth and Boaz, but we have a greater thing to remember, that about the relationship that a believer has with the Lord Jesus Christ, his Boaz. Now in that relationship also we find rest. When you come to Genesis 2:2, after the creation work, we see God enter into his rest. And when you come to Hebrews chapter 4, there we are asked to, what? Our labor that we may enter into that rest, that which is still before us, still a believer can enjoy. And when you come to Matthew 11, we see the offer that Christ himself gives for that rest. And he's calling them that labor and are heavy laden. And he asked them to do what? Come unto him, that they may have the rest from him. Then he said like this, I'll take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Then what? Ye shall find rest. Ye shall find rest. I will give you rest and ye shall find rest. I will give you rest. He is the rest for the sinners. I don't have to explain that. And ye shall find rest. He is that rest that we find by our labor, by our effort, by our disciplined spiritual life. Rest for the sinner and rest for the saints. And it comes to us in relationship with Jesus Christ. Shall I not seek rest and rest for thee? Then it may be well with thee. The care that Naomi had for Ruth. And in that we see God's care for each one of us. Now let's move forward and see the cause of advice. What made us give this advice all of a sudden? Look at verse 2. They ever read like this. And now Esau, Boaz, our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast. Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. Behold, he winnoweth barley. We don't know how this news came unto the ears of Naomi. But one thing is sure, Naomi was very good in receiving news from around. Remember while she was in Moab? There she got the message. What message? God has visited his people in that place. She acted upon it. That was the message to return. It's the message to the sinners and the backsliders. Return! God is there in Bethlehem, not in Moab. Now this is the second message that she received. This is what? Boaz is in his field. Boaz is in his field. Somehow she came to know that. Now here also, when this message came to her, we see her acting on it. If the first message was for a message for the sinners and the backsliders, this is actually the message for those who are in Bethlehem. Those who are in Bethlehem to advance in spiritual life. And God gives these two messages always. That the Lord is there in Bethlehem. And that Boaz is there in his field. But it's very important for us to see how we act upon the messages that comes to us. We are partly, like Naomi, good in receiving messages, right? Good in receiving messages. There are people to whom the Lord has given lots of messages. God keeps speaking. Both these kinds of messages comes to us, but it's very important to see how we respond to what we receive. Naomi was unlike us in that part. She was good in responding also. And she responded well here. Now before we go further, we should remember another thing. What does this winnowing speak of? You know what winnowing is? It's separating the chaff from the grain. And spiritually speaking, it speaks about the removal of that which profited nothing. Chaff profited nothing. But it's there in the grain. It should be separated. Without separation, they cannot be utility, it cannot be used. So before using, the chaff should be removed. And when you come to John's Gospel, we see something that does not profit. What is it? In chapter 6 of John's Gospel, flesh profiteth nothing. Flesh profiteth nothing. And what is flesh? We know it is the sinful nature that we have, that which we are inherited from Adam, that which we have by birth itself. And that flesh profiteth nothing. When you come to chapter 5 of Galatians, there we see the work of the flesh. The things that it produces is only that. Don't have to give that long list. And for usefulness, where all these things ought to go from our life. That's the knowing. Removing that which is unworthy. Or putting it another way, winnowing speaks about the way that God leads and guides the believer in the way of sanctification. The way of sanctification, removing the flesh, removing that which is unworthy, and making us more profitable, making us people of more utility. As we have seen earlier also, in this act of God for the believers, there are three things at least which God uses. Remember that? Number one is the cross, the application of the cross. You have that in chapter 6 of Romans. And the second one is confession, which we have in 1 John chapter 1. And the third one is chastening, which we have in Hebrews chapter 12. All these three weapons are given to a believer that he may progress in the way of sanctification. Coming to the first one, the cross. When you look at chapter 6 of Romans, we are told that we are dead with Christ. We are dead with Christ. That positional, when Christ died, God received it as if we are dead with him. But then, in our day-to-day lives, we ought to reckon ourselves. That's the word we find there. We should reckon ourselves as dead with Christ. When sinful tendencies come in our way, we should have the spiritual guts to say that I should not go with that. I am dead unto that. I cannot do that. That's reckoning. Every moment of our lives we need to do that. When a bad thought comes in our life, we should have the spiritual guts to say, I cannot think like that. I am a child of God. That's applying the cross in our day-to-day lives. And then secondly, what is the second one I said? The confession. Well, sometimes we are not able to. Apply the cross, we may fall in sin. Then what comes to our help? The second one, confession. What does that mean? What is the meaning of confession? I think we have seen all this earlier also, and these things are familiar to us. What is the meaning of confession? The root meaning of it is this, to say yes. To say yes. When we fall in sin, the word of God comes to our lives, comes before us, or the Spirit brings the word of God before us and say, brother or sister or child of God, what you did is wrong. Instead of saying no to it, I say what? Yes. I say yes to it. That's confession. Agreeing with what God says about our lives, agreeing with God's estimation about our deeds, our thoughts, our words,
And sometimes even that doesn't happen in our life. Then what happens? Chastening. We fall into the hands of God. And then that becomes painful. But in love He does it. That's in chapter 12 of Hebrews. And all this, that we may progress in sanctification. Come back to our words. We're looking at the cause of advice. In this verse 2, we see three things in connection with this. Number one is the person who was winnowing. Who is that? Verse 2, and now is not Boaz our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. Behold, he, or Boaz. Here also we see the care of Naomi picking up words and presenting before Ruth. She's very careful that there would not be any attitude of reluctance from Ruth's side. It knows Boaz our kindred. Says about the relationship. And then secondly, with whose maidens? The wasps. Speaks about the fellowship, relationship and fellowship. That's about God. And these are two things that should encourage us also in the way of sanctification. Relationship with Him. And then the fellowship. When you come to 1 Peter chapter 1, there in verses 15 and 16, we are asked to be holy as He is holy. And then when you come to the next verse, there we are told about our relationship. We call Him what? Father. All 1 Peter says is he is your Father. Then you should be holy. Relationship. And then when you come to 1 John chapter 1 again, where John says about the confession, before telling that what he says, about the fellowship that we have one another. These are two things that should encourage us also in the way of sanctification. The relationship that we have with Him and the fellowship that we have one another. Or say the relationship we have with God and the relationship we have one another. Where there is sin, both these are being cut off practically. Then we are not fellowship with God, then we are not fellowship with one another. So think about the fellowship, the relationship, as an encouragement to continue in the path of sanctification, to progress in the path of sanctification. Then look at the second thing, the period of winnowing, where it happened. Tonight. It was dark. And in the scripture, darkness speaks of what? Are the spiritual darkness around? That is the time now. The evil around. And in such a time, God is actually separating a people unto Himself and guiding them, washing them, making them all holy, unblameable, without fault, and at last to present them, what? A glorious church before Himself. Tonight. And then see the place also, the last portion of verse 2, in the threshing floor. In the scripture there are three significant threshing floors. One is the threshing floor of Onan. We have in 2 Samuel chapter 24. And another one is the threshing floor of Gideon, which we have in Judges chapter 6. And the third one is this, the threshing floor of Boaz. And as I said, in the threshing floor, what happens? Chaff separated from the grain.
As I mentioned, there it speaks of the path of sanctification, making us more holy, making us more like Christ. And when you look at these three threshing floors, well, in connection with the same truth that they are considering, we have something there. I'll come to the first one. What is the first one I said? Of all men. The threshing floor of all men. What happened there? You have that in 2 Samuel chapter 34. We see David was settled in his kingdom. All the enemies subdued. And then he thought of what? Counting the people. And that he told Joab, and Joab said, well, we should not do that. Because God had expressly told that we shouldn't do that. But he said, let's go ahead and do it. Just because of the pride that he had. The pride. And the counting and all was done. But then later we see the prophet coming unto David and giving the choice and all that. The three alternatives. Whatever you want, you can take. And we see he chose the pestilence. And then there was big death in the nation. Many died. And then we see an angel of the Lord with a sword over Jerusalem. And there also people were about to be killed. And then we see David coming, God repenting of the evil. And then David coming to that threshing floor of Ornan, bought all the praise, and we see him making sacrifice and all that. And then we see that the judgment was stayed. Judgment was stayed. And what is significant there is that David says, I have sinned. I have sinned. I have sinned. His pride is removed. His pride is removed. That's exactly what happens when we go through the benoing hands of God. Pride removed. And then, which was the second one I said? Gideon's threshing floor. The Gideon's threshing floor. What happened there? Midianites were against the people. And then Gideon was there in the threshing floor, and we see God meeting him and all that. I don't have to tell the whole story. God said, well, you have to go and fight against the Midianites. And then Gideon says, well, how can I do that? And then God says, well, I will be with you. I will give you victory and all that. Then he wanted to test God. God allowed it. What was the test? He took a fleece and kept it in the field. And he said, if you're going to really help me and give me victory, there should be dew upon this fleece, and around it should be dry. And in that night, it happened exactly like that. And he was so satisfied, he wanted to test God again. The next day, again he did. He said, okay God, this time it should be just the reverse. Around it should be wet, with dew, and in the middle, there isn't the fleece, where it should be dry. And God allowed even that also. What was happening? Why did he test God? He was afraid. And through that, in that threshing floor, what was removed? His fear. His fear was removed. When we go through the winnowing hands of God, well, that's exactly what happens. Our fear shall go. And then coming to Boaz's field, there we see Ruth at the feet of Boaz in that winnowing field. And as far as Ruth was concerned, she was a widow, fruitless lady. And we see the first step for removing her fruitlessness. Removing her widowhood. Well, this winnowing field or this threshing field became the ground or the base. And when we pass through the winnowing hands of God, that's exactly what would happen. He will remove our fruitlessness. Our widowhood. Make us fruitful believers. And that fruitlessness may be because of many a thing. The work of the flesh in us. But God removes it one by one. And that is progressing in the path of sanctification. This should happen in the life of every believer. With this three threshing floors, I want to bring your attention to another thing also. Come to the first one again. That is the threshing floor of all land. It is commonly understood that it was the same place, you know it. What?
where Isaac was offered. Chapter 22 of Genesis, Mount Moriah. And it is commonly understood that it was the same place where, you know that also, what is it? Temple, Solomon's temple was built. Put it all together. Offering. Temple was built. Sacrifices were made. It was the place where the judgment was taken. Brings before us what? A place where sacrifice was made. A place where the judgment that is supposed to fall on us was taken. The cross. And I'll come to the second one. That is Gideon's threshing floor. And what happened there? The dew fell. Isn't it? First day or first night on the fleece. On the second night around the fleece. And commonly the dew is often taken as the descent of the Holy Spirit. The falling of dew speaks about the descent of the Holy Spirit. Once we saw the cross, then this should be what? The Pentecost, when the Spirit descended. And now come to the third threshing floor. The threshing floor of Barabbas. That speaks of the churches. Where we are at His feet. Where we are in His field. And He is removing that fruitlessness. All the tears. All the pride that there in our lives. That we may be more fruitful in the back. But with that I should add one more thing. When God is doing this work in our life, making us more holy, making us more sanctified, purified people, that should happen in our lives practically, that we may be more powerful and useful in His hands, when it largely depends upon our cooperation with what God is doing in our life. All the effects of what God is doing in our lives depends upon our cooperation with Him. How much do we yield to the work? How can we cooperate with God in His work of sanctification? There are many things that we can say. I just want to leave three verses in connection with that without any explanation. Number one is Ephesians 4:30. What is it? Come on, you should know that. Ephesians 4:30. Don't have to tell the whole verse. Something in the middle. What is it? Grieve not the Spirit. Then, 1 Thessalonians 5:20. Again, familiar one. Quench not the Spirit. Then Galatians 5:16. Walk in the Spirit. God is leading us and guiding us in the way of sanctification through the work of His Spirit. Spirit is doing that now. He is applying the Word of God into our lives and leading us. And that to be effective, well, we should respond to the work of the Spirit rightly. Grieve not the Spirit. That means anything that grieves the Spirit should be removed from our life. And then quench not the Spirit. What does that mean? That is actually saying yes to the Word of God which the Spirit brings to our life. I'm not explaining from the context. That's the simple meaning of it. Accepting His Word. And then walking in the Spirit. That is walking in dependence upon the Spirit. Like a child walking by holding the hands of the parents. Leaning on the parents. In the same way we ought to be. May God give us grace that it may be true in our life. That we may cooperate with the work that the Spirit is doing in our life. We are holy, we are sanctified, it's true. But that's personal. In our practical life it should happen. In the personal life, in the family life, in the social life, in the assembly life.
If there is anything that Christ gives, it is not pleasing to the Lord, which does not grow according to the character of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, it should be an anathema for us. I am not telling that 100% we can be perfect, no. But a desire to be 100% holy should be there in every believer. Did you get what I said? Did you get what I said? Oh, it's true that we cannot be 100% holy while we are living in this flesh. We are facing the perfectionism. We cannot have it now. But a desire to be 100% holy, that's possible even now itself. And if we have that desire, strong yearning in our heart, we shall put all our effort, leaning on His grace, to cooperate with the Spirit, that He will fulfill His work in our life. There was a time when people used to use the copper coins for the transaction. Some of us might have seen the copper coins. After some years, all the dirt and grime and everything collects on it. It was very difficult to see whether it's a 1 rupee coin or 2 rupee coin. Those days it was not 1 rupee, 2 rupee, 2 rupee and all that. And it's difficult to see the image also on the back side and all that. It's full of dirt. You know, if you try to clean it with water, well, it won't go. So, well, it will not work on it. You know what you should do? Take it to the lab. So that you just put it in the nitric acid. I never tried it. God asked me the details also. I was a commerce student. Just put it in the nitric acid. So that suddenly you will see all the dirt and grime going away one by one. It becomes the part of that liquid. And if you look through that liquid inside, you will see that image coming clearer and clearer. You take it out, everything is clear. That's exactly what happens in the winnowing field of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is treating us with the nitric acid, removing all the dirt and grime. There are a lot of dirt and grime on us, isn't it? The image is not clear, isn't it? The Lord cannot let us go like that. And that's what this winnowing field speaks about to each one of us this evening. We just looked at only the first two verses, where we saw the care and where we saw the cause. The cause was what? She got a message. The message came to her that Boaz is in the field. And this evening, as we were listening to that word, the message has come to us also. The same message that came to Naomi. The Lord is in his winnowing field. Lord is in his threshing field. He is doing the same work. Removing the task. Removing the task. Removing all the dirt and grime from our life. Let's cooperate with him. That all the dirt and grime, unwanted things, all the tasks may be removed. That his image may be more clearer and clearer. That we may be more useful in his hands. Let's decide these things, to stand on a higher ground, to walk with Him closely, and yearning for a closer walk. That's what the Lord desires from each one of us, a desire to be more intimate in fellowship with our Lord Jesus Christ. May God give us grace that this desire may be there in us, and that we may progress in the way of sanctification. May the Lord bless this word into our lives.